Good morning, Chapel Hill. You're going to need your Bibles now, so get those out, open up those Bible apps, and if you do not have a Bible that you can follow along in, just put your hand up, and our ushers will come around, they'll get you a Bible that you can use as we dig back into the Word of God this morning. Just a couple of closing words on something that Ryan mentioned, and that was the night of testimony that we had here. Was an absolute privilege to be a part of, and it's just a reminder to me that we all have a story, and it's not necessarily a story about some dramatic change that happened in our lives. It's most often, as it should be, a story of who God is and what He's done in our lives. And I just want to encourage you to not necessarily, like Ryan did, to not necessarily wait for another event or some formal way that you can share that story. This is something that the church should be doing with each other. Just as brothers and sisters, we should know each other's stories. We should know what God has done in our lives. And when you're together with somebody from this church family, take time to share your stories. Make sure that's part of what happens. And it can be part of the story. It can be something about what God did back when you first met Jesus. It can be something about what God is doing right now, today, in your life. And we had both of those at the night of testimony, looking back to maybe our conversion stories, but also looking at what's God doing today, right now. And one of the ways I get to hear those stories is through something that we call the front door that we advertise on a regular basis. The front door is for those who are new to the congregation and would like to know more about the church, would like the opportunity to sit with other people who are new, get to know those people. We get to know each other. You get to hear my story. I get to hear your story. We do have one of those coming up next Sunday following the service. There's information in your bulletin about it. If you want to register, do it by tomorrow, and so that we can plan for that and know who's going to be here next Sunday. All right, speaking of stories, this is where I want to begin. On October 10th of 2025, just last fall, on the day I turned 60, police in Beijing, China, arrested a pastor named Jin Mingri. Pastor Jin founded a house church network in Beijing in 2007 that is now present in 40 cities in China and reaches over 10,000 people. Pastor Jin was charged with illegally using an information network. This charge is based on the fact that the church conducts online worship services. With that, the church's offense is only this: it's worshiping God peacefully, preaching the gospel faithfully, shepherding their flock, and serving their neighbors. In mid-October, nearly 30 church leaders were detained. To this day, 9 men and 9 women of those church leaders are still in prison. And this morning, we have an opportunity to take a practical step to encourage 6 of those who have been imprisoned for their faith. Some of those imprisoned have left family behind. Some faced harassment leading up to their imprisonment. Some have been forced to relocate multiple times. Some even face significant health risks being imprisoned, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a while back, we served an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. We packed those family med packs for refugee families around the world. And this morning, we have an opportunity to partner with Voice of the Martyrs again, this time by encouraging 6 of those imprisoned for their faith in the October raid. So get your bulletin out and look at what is in that bulletin. There are 2 very valuable things in the bulletin that you received this morning, and I want you to see those. The first is an insert that has a name and a story printed on it. These are the stories of the 6 people that I mentioned earlier. This gives us a chance to connect on a personal level. Take time to read that story. There are 6 different inserts, and so if you want, you can ask someone else if you can borrow theirs or take a picture of it. Or you can visit the Voice of the Martyrs website. I'm not going to put the website on the screen. I don't want to do anything that might jeopardize what's being done here, what this ministry is trying to do. Just dig a little. You're going to find some amazing stories from more places than just China. We're only getting a small sample this morning of what's going on. And then you also have an envelope in your bulletin. On it is the name of the person whose story you received. And there's an address for the prison in China where they currently are. And we have significant reason to believe that these letters will actually reach our brothers and sisters in that prison in China. So let me explain the letters, because those envelopes are sealed. You're not writing a letter yourself, and your name's not going to appear anywhere. I created these letters on their website, and here's how I did that. On that site, with those stories that you have, there is a drop-down menu with a list of phrases and Bible verses. I could select a bunch of phrases, up to 12, I think it was, all encouraging words about God's love, Christ's presence, suffering with Christ, things like that. And a list of encouraging Bible verses was there as well. And so I created a selection of letters made up of various phrases and verses, 6 different versions of the letter. And then the program on the website translated those letters into Chinese for me, and all I had to do was print them up. That's what's in those envelopes that you have. We're not putting the church name or our personal names on them for security's sake, but we each still have a role to play in this. I didn't do all the work for you. Take a few minutes out of your day sometime this week. Stop by the post office, put postage on the envelope, and mail it. And as you do, please pray for the person by name, that God will use this imprisonment to further what he's doing in China. Pray for their protection. Pray for the impact that their faith will have on fellow prisoners and guards where they are. Pray for their release. Pray for their families who are managing life without them and all the stress that they're facing. Pray for the church in China to thrive even in the face of persecution like this. These brothers and sisters in China are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. This is real. And through Voice of the Martyrs, you can learn about many others in this world who face persecution daily and in ways that you and I will never experience. And let's remember this. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. This is our family. I cannot go to China and advocate for their release, but I can do something. We can do something. And this morning, there's a simple something there in your bulletin to take with you and invest in. And we know that God can also do something, and he is. Our prayers will connect us with what God is doing and what he can and will do. And so will our letters as we send notes of encouragement, reminding those who are imprisoned of God's promises to them. But the way that we're going to spend the rest of the sermon time this morning will also connect us to what God is doing. We're going to see that God has a special place in his heart for the persecuted. We've been working our way through the Beatitudes. There is so much depth and beauty in what Jesus said in these simple statements. The Beatitudes paint this rich and breathtaking picture of what matters to Jesus and how he thinks. And as we continue in his teaching, we're going to see so many of the Beatitudes retaught by Jesus in the context of real life issues, real life circumstances. All of them were relevant to what Jesus' disciples were facing then, and they're relevant now. Even if things do look different and the application of these truths looks different. Look at Matthew chapter 5 now. Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 10 to 12. Jesus expands this beatitude a little bit, and so this time we're going to look at 3 verses instead of 1. Let's do our best to let the reality of this promise sink in. This meant so much to followers of Jesus who would go on to face horrendous persecution for their faith. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Empowered to flourish are those who are persecuted for living the life of a Jesus follower. Empowered to flourish are those who are criticized for being a reflection of God and His kingdom. When people speak against you simply because your life stands in contrast to the kingdom of this world, rejoice and be glad. This has been going on for millennia. You're in good company, and you will be in good company for all of eternity. The word persecuted is a loaded word. The way we would define persecution in our own context, living in a world where we can worship freely and enjoy religious freedom whenever we want, is very different than the way our Chinese brothers and sisters might define persecution. And so let's move forward with an understanding of what that word meant when Jesus used it in this beatitude. To be persecuted means to be made to run or flee. That feeling of needing to flee comes from harassment or trouble of any kind that comes at you for some specific reason. And in this biblical context, that reason is righteousness. Followers of Jesus were being encouraged by Jesus in light of what was to come as a result of them surrendering to the righteousness of Jesus' kingdom. This trouble can take on many forms and can certainly include imprisonment, as we've already seen this morning. We've just read that Jesus also included being reviled, being spoken against. Now, for clarity's sake, I feel like I should state that Jesus is not mandating persecution as a means of entering his kingdom. Persecution is not a goal we set for ourselves, hoping to make the cut when it comes to citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. Persecution is not a prescribed character quality like meekness or mercy. It's not something we need to practice to prove our citizenship. We're not being called to put ourselves in the path of persecution for the sake of gaining God's favor. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake certainly may experience persecution. And when they do, Jesus wants to encourage and comfort us with the promises of his blessing. Now let's consider a little bit more about what we might be persecuted for. Jesus says it's for righteousness' sake. Righteousness, drawing on the Greek origin of the word, has to do with integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness in thinking, feeling, and acting. It's living life the way God intended for his people to live life. It's about his standard, his vision, his kingdom. As we've seen in the Beatitudes many times, righteousness is about the source of that standard. It's about surrender to God's authority at the command center of our lives. Jesus will go on to teach his disciples to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And the kind of harassment or trouble that Jesus is talking to his disciples about is harassment that comes from a reaction to us living the God-directed life of his children. Persecution is a reaction to God's will being lived out by God's people. Those who are persecuted implies that there is someone doing the persecuting. And that, of course, is true. In the Matthew 5 passage, what Jesus says about those inflicting the persecution is not recorded. It is, however, recorded by Luke. Luke records two related statements by Jesus, words to the persecuted and words to those doing the persecution. So let's look at that. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. This is how Luke records Jesus' words. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." This is Luke's take on what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew's account of the Beatitudes. But Luke also records what Jesus said next. He pronounced some woes on the religious leaders. This is Luke 6:26. He said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Now, that's obviously not a direct statement condemning the persecution, but the connection to persecution, to persecuting the prophets and Jesus' disciples then, and the reference to what the religious leaders did with false prophets long before Jesus' time is clear. It's there. This is a generational cycle for those who elevated false prophets but persecuted God's prophets. They're going to do this now to Jesus' disciples. The persecution Jesus warned about was going to hit very soon. You'll see its impact throughout the book of Acts, which came right after this, after Jesus returned to heaven and left his disciples and gave us the Holy Spirit. The disciples were persecuted. Almost all of the 12 lost their lives for their faith in Jesus. Scores of Jesus followers were severely persecuted. Paul wrote frequently about the persecution that he faced personally himself after his days of dishing out that persecution. And Jesus, filled with gracious love for his disciples, those who already followed him and those who would enter the kingdom soon, then spoke promises into the future lives of his brothers and sisters. When they faced certain persecution, here's what they could hang on to for comfort and hope. They could hang on to his kingdom. Now, here's a bookend promise in the Beatitudes. Thinking back to the first Beatitude, those who were poor in spirit and those who were persecuted were promised to receive the kingdom of heaven. For the persecuted, he promised that this life, which would be so hard for them, was not all that there was to their existence. They could look forward to the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness to the earth, where we will live in God's presence and in the perfection of his creation for all of eternity. Try to imagine the value of this promise to someone who would surrender to Jesus but then almost immediately face death for their choice. Now, the letters that we're sending to these six prisoners in China will remind them of Jesus' promises. Pastor Jin, one of the people that we're encouraging, spoke to his church back in 2021 about the persecution that was already happening but was destined to increase as well. He said of those who had already been arrested, "God will refine their hearts and build their character. He will increase their love for Christ and hope for his kingdom." And then just 1 month before his own arrest back in October, when asked what he thought would happen if there were mass arrests like what was about to happen, he said, "Hallelujah, the gospel will spread further." This was certainly true about the first century church. Followers of Jesus were multiplying rapidly. Considerable effort was made by religious leaders and government alike to stop that spread. Yet historians write of how the persecution acted like gasoline on the fire. The church grew at a rate that has not been equaled since. The promises Jesus made seemed to provide the strength and the hope that was needed, both for those who were persecuted and for those who are being invited into the kingdom at that time. The gospel thrived under fire. Now, enduring persecution certainly may not feel like thriving. But if that persecution is happening because of a disciple's faithfulness to God's righteousness, then thriving is citizenship in God's eternal kingdom, and the joy of being used by God, even in circumstances like persecution, to advance that kingdom. And that's how Jesus can say, rejoice and be glad. In the Beatitudes, Jesus described the life and character of his disciples. He is very realistic about how the world reacts to those who live out the life of a disciple. John captured Jesus' understanding of what would happen in John 15. This is what Jesus says about the things that would come for his disciples. John 15, 18 to 21. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Church, we live within the enemy's kingdom right now. And so for the time being, the ruler of this earthly kingdom will take offense at those who live out the life of a disciple who represents another and greater kingdom. Paul states this clearly in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus knows this reality, and it is still true today. So following his promise statement in Matthew 5:10, Jesus expands on this promise, adding what we see as verses 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And now his statement here is more direct. It's not, "Blessed are those who," it's, "Blessed are you when." And the reaction from the earthly kingdom here is broader, including but not limited to persecution. Jesus' disciples are reviled, they are spoken against, even falsely. Still, the reason for the opposition is Jesus and his righteousness. Now, some of these things may more accurately reflect my own personal experience. Knowing the kind of persecution that Jesus' disciples faced, and disciples like the ones in China that we're sending notes to face, I cannot honestly state that I have experienced persecution. Have I been ostracized for following God's vision for my life and not the world's? Yes. Have I been laughed at by an entire classroom of anthropology students in college when I stated that I believe in a higher power and that God is actively involved in my life? Yeah, that happened. Have I been oppressed to the point of threats, physical danger, or imprisonment? Absolutely not. But have I, as one of Jesus' disciples, been called to seek the vision that Jesus gave his disciples, no matter what it might cost me? Definitely. Have I been warned to count the cost of following Jesus? Yes, I have. Have I fully surrendered my life to the mission that Jesus left with his disciples? Is fear something that hinders me? Am I afraid that if I do fully surrender and embrace the kingdom vision that Jesus brought with him, it just might make my life more challenging than I want it to be? Now, one thing that Jesus did by giving us the Beatitudes is provide us with a surefire formula for avoiding persecution. If I want to ensure myself that I will be unchallenged in my faith walk, all I have to do is the opposite of what Jesus said. I could not declare my dependence on God and just rely on myself instead. I could stuff my reaction to the brokenness of this world and not mourn. I could certainly skip the whole meekness thing and choose fight or flight. I could withhold mercy and just give people what they deserve. I could hold tightly to my own centrality at the control center of my life. I could choose to be a peacekeeper and not a peacemaker. And I could just shut my ears tight as we move forward through the teachings of Jesus, like the passage on being salt and light that we're going to look at in 2 weeks. Or I could embrace the Beatitudes as exactly what they were intended to be. Words of life. I could pray that God plants and nurtures the seeds that are the Beatitudes in me until they grow, mature, and produce fruit. Will that cost me? Possibly. But I can't ignore the fact that Jesus promises us blessing, the experience of flourishing God's way as these things develop in my life. This is the work that God wants to do in me through his Spirit. My life is a garden, and God wants to produce fruit in that garden, fruit that will multiply, contributing to the planting of these seeds in the lives of others, no matter what it costs me. If this level of surrender does cost me, I will stand on Jesus' promises. Jesus promises to bless me, to give me the kingdom, to comfort me, to bestow my inheritance on me, to satisfy me, to give me mercy, and to allow me to see him. Those are his promises in the Beatitudes. And so may the Lord give each of us eyes to see that vision, humility to surrender to it, and the courage to face whatever comes as a result. May he do that for me, for you, for this church, for our brothers and sisters in China and around the world. May his kingdom come and his will be done in the lives of his children. Will you pray with me now? Before I pray, I just want you to take a quiet moment before the Lord. And if you can, in all honesty, once again, just say those words to Jesus. Say, I surrender. I surrender to the righteousness of Christ in me. I surrender, God, to the work that you want to do in me. I surrender to your way of living. I surrender to your vision for your children, for your disciples. No matter what it might cost me. Father, will you give us the courage to just reach that point in all honesty, where we look back at what Jesus has taught us through the Beatitudes, and we're able to just look you in the eye and say, I want that. Humble us to the point where we are willing to give up the control center of our lives and have the Spirit of the living God take over. Guide us, Father, to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, to put our lives in that picture, not to just try and fit you into our picture of our lives. God, keep teaching us to be disciples of Jesus Christ fully, in every way. You've given us all these promises, and you never, ever go back on your promises. We know that. So God, keep working in us to transform us into people who reflect you and your kingdom ever so brightly and clearly. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters in China this morning. Whatever it takes, will you just make this real to us? In many places in the world, your children are suffering persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And so, God, for these six individuals that we have adopted this morning to encourage, will you reach out to every single one of them right now in this moment? Will you speak hope into their lives and into the lives of their loved ones? God, we pray for their release. It's been a long time. We know that you are working in and through them in their circumstances. We know that from personal testimonies, we know that they are rejoicing to have been considered worthy of suffering for Christ. So we lift them up. We lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the same kind of persecution. Don't let us become numb to what's happening around the world. Don't let us take for granted the freedom and comfort that you have given us. Your kingdom and your gospel is worth it. So bring your Holy Spirit into that prison. Encourage them, shine so brightly through them that we see a revival in that prison. And Father, make us a church that shines so brightly that the world around us is drawn to you. We know that if that were to cost us anything, your promises far outweigh whatever that might cost us. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done here at Chapel Hill Church as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.